Thank you, Doug, for giving us that reading of the scriptures there from John chapter 19. And thank you, David, for leading us in that very encouraging, uplifting hymn, Anywhere is Home. And when we think about anywhere being home, where Christ our Lord is there, we can't help but to think about heaven, can we? Can't help but to think about heaven and how that is the desire of each and every one of us here this day to be able to have that eternal home in heaven someday with God and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. And all of that is possible because of the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ willingly went to that cross and died for us. And that's what I want to take a few moments to talk to you about this morning. I want to take a few moments this morning to talk about what I think about when I survey the wondrous cross. You see, we often sometimes sing the song titled, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And when we sing that hymn, I ask, what comes to your mind when you sing those words of that hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? What do you think about? What do you see? You see, the word survey denotes to look carefully and thoroughly at something. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the love of God, our Father. You see, God, our Father in heaven, He loved you and I so much that He willingly sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for us. And when I think about that, I am mindful of what Paul penned there in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8. And there Paul writes, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. You see, to be simply put, God showed His love for you and I by sending His Son, Jesus the Christ, to this earth to die upon that cross for us sinners. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the love of God, our Father. But also when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, when I think about the cross and when I survey the wondrous cross, I don't think about the nails in the hands and feet of Jesus holding Him to that cross. But what comes to my mind when I survey the wondrous cross is I think about the love that Jesus had for you and I, which held Him to that cross. You see, Jesus, He didn't have to go to that cross, did He? And those nails that was in His hands and in His feet, they weren't powerful enough to hold Jesus to that cross if Jesus didn't want to be held there, were they? But you want to know what held Jesus to the cross? It was His love for you and I that held Him there. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I think about the love of Christ. There in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul, after instructing Christians to be imitators of God, he says there in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also, now watch this, has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. We go on to learn in the scripture there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, where John informed that it was by this that we know love, because He laid down His life for us. When I survey the wondrous cross, I think about and I see the love of Christ. And it is because of this, John tells us, that we know love. But also, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the value of mankind. Have you ever thought about how valuable you are? Have you ever thought about how truly valuable and precious each and every soul is? You see, when I survey the wondrous cross, I am mindful of the value of mankind. And we learn there in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 records, For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him may be saved. Think about that. You see, God loved the world, that is, mankind, so much. And He realized that the value of each and every soul, simply because man is made in the image of God, as we are reminded of, as we see there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And because of that, and because of the value of mankind, God sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for us. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn this world, as we learn there in John 3 and verse 17. But He sent His Son into this world so that the world, that is, so that mankind may be saved. And when I think about and survey the wondrous cross, I see the value of mankind. But also when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the awfulness of sin. You see, if it wasn't for the sin of mankind, Jesus wouldn't have had to went to that cross and die, would He? And when I think about and survey the wondrous cross, I see the awfulness of sin. Many often overlook the awfulness of sin. But the awfulness of sin can be seen in Isaiah 53. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Isaiah 53. And here we have a good commentary given for us in regard to the awfulness of sin. And I just want to focus upon verses 4 through 6 here in Isaiah 53. Follow along with me as I begin reading here in verse number 4. And there the prophet said, Surely He, that being Jesus the Christ, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded. Why? Well, notice, for our transgressions. He was bruised. Why? For our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Think about that. See, when I read those inspired words, I'm reminded of the awfulness of sin. It is because of the sin of mankind that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions, that He was bruised for our iniquities. But it is because of that, because of, and by His stripes, that we are healed. And when I think about that, and when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the awfulness of sin. But also when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the humility of Christ. You see, we learn about this there in Philippians chapter 2. Follow me with me, if you will, there to Philippians chapter 2. And let's notice verse 8. There the Apostle Paul penned, And being found in appearance as a man, He, that being Jesus Christ, humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, we learn there in Philippians chapter 2 the fact that Christ, He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. We learn about that in verse 6, don't we? And we see in verse 7 that He made Himself of no reputation, taking a form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. But in verse 8, it is recorded that, and being found in appearance of man, He humbled himself. Think about that. You see, Paul is simply telling us here that Jesus Christ, he's deity. He's God. But yet he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He humbled himself. Humbled himself. And went to that cross for you and I. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the humility of Christ. But not only do I see the humility of Christ when I survey the wondrous cross, but I also see the obedience of Christ when I survey the wondrous cross. Again, there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, we learn about this. We learn that not only did Christ humble himself and go to that cross for us, but he also did so in obedience. Think about that. Again, we see that in verse 8 when Paul informed that he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, as good Bible students, we all recognize that Jesus didn't come to this world to do his will, but he came to do the Father's will. And it was the Father's will that he go to that cross and die for us. And because of that, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When I think about that, I'm also mindful of what the Hebrews writer informs us of there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. And there the Hebrews writer, in relation to the obedience of Christ, informed that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the obedience of Christ. But another thing that I see when I survey the wondrous cross is I see the removal of the old law. Earlier this morning in the adult Bible study, we were talking about the contrast between the old law and the new law. We talked about this morning, going through the study in the book of Hebrews, about how the old law, how it was not perfect. And because of that, how it has become obsolete and is no longer in effect. And when I think about and survey the wondrous cross, I see the removal of the old law. We learn about this there in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14. And do you remember what Paul informed us in regard to those handwritings and those ordinances of men that were against us? What happened to them? What happened to them? What did Paul say? They were nailed to the cross. See, Jesus nailed the old law to the cross. And again, going back to the book of Hebrews, there in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, the Hebrews writer informed that he, that being Jesus Christ, takes away the first, that is the first covenant, that old law. Why? That he may establish the second. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the removal of the old law. But also when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the validity of the Scriptures. Did you know that there was over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament in reference to Christ? Are you aware of that? And you want to know something? We learn in the New Testament about some of those prophecies of Christ coming to pass. And guess when some of those occurred? When Christ was upon that cross. I want to illustrate this with you by going there to John chapter 19. Follow me if you will in your Bibles there to John chapter 19. And here in John chapter 19, and again in the context here, going back to that good scripture reading that Doug gave for us a few moments ago there from verses 17 through 20. We learn about the King, that is Jesus the Christ, being upon the cross. And here in verse 24, We learn about as Jesus was upon the cross, that it's recorded where those Roman soldiers, they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it in regard to his garments. Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be. Why? Well, watch this. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. There's one of those prophecies about Christ that came to pass while he was upon the cross. But fast forwarding down there to verse 28, we see another. We see there in verse 48 that as Jesus was about to breathe his last, it says, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. There's another one of those prophecies that was fulfilled. And fast forwarding down there to verse 36, we again see as Jesus was upon the cross after he breathed his last and the soldiers came up to him. Usually they would break the legs of those that were crucified. But guess what? They didn't do that to Jesus. They didn't do that to Jesus. We go on to see there in verse 34 that they did pierce his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. But I want you to notice, picking up in verse 36 and 37, the reason why these things were done. For these things were done, why? That the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. When I survey the wondrous cross, I see the validity of the scriptures. But another thing that I see when I survey the wondrous cross is I see the means of reconciliation. It's important to note that the word reconciliation simply means to make friendly again. And as we talked about earlier, Jesus came to this earth and willingly went to that cross and died for us. Why? For our sins. That's important. That's important because of the fact that sin separates us from God. And without Jesus going to that cross and dying for us, there would be no means of reconciliation. There would be no means in how you and I could be again in a good relationship with God. But because Jesus willingly went to that cross and died for you and I, we have the means of reconciliation. We learn about this there in Romans the 5th chapter. And there in Romans chapter 5, beginning there in verse 9. Again, after Paul informed that God demonstrates his own love towards us and that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on to say, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, that being the blood of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Verse 10 reads, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? Through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the means of reconciliation. And it is because of that that we should be mindful of what Paul said there in verse 11 of Romans chapter 5. When he says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. When you survey the wondrous cross, be mindful of the means of reconciliation and hold on to those words of the inspired apostle and rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. But last but certainly not least, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the means of redemption and the means of forgiveness. You see, Jesus paid the ultimate price. He paid the ultimate price when He went to that cross and died for our sins. And He paid that ultimate price so that you and I may be redeemed. So that we may be bought back. Purchased. And we have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the means of redemption. When I think about that, I'm mindful of the words of Paul found there in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7. And there Paul writes, "In Him, that being Jesus Christ, we have redemption." How, Paul? "Through His blood." Now watch this. "The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Not only was Paul mindful of the fact that redemption came through the blood of Jesus Christ, but the Apostle Peter also reminded first century Christians of that fact, as we see there in 1 Peter chapter 1. And there in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, writing to those saints in the first century, informed them, beginning there in verse 17. He says, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Why, Peter? Well, notice verses 18 and 19. "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." Well, how was you redeemed, Peter? Verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Once more, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see the love of God our Father. I see the love of Christ. I see the value of mankind. I see the awfulness of sin. I see the humility of Christ. I see the obedience of Christ. I see the removal of the old law. I see the validity of the Scriptures. I see the means of reconciliation. And I see the means of redemption and the means of forgiveness. So once more, I ask, what do you see when you survey the wondrous cross? For this is what I see when I survey the wondrous cross. Maybe there would be one in the audience among us this morning who has not yet surrendered their life in obedience to the Lord and His will. Know, as we have talked about this day, that God so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son to this world to die for you, so that you may obtain the remission of your sins, so that you may someday obtain an eternal home in heaven. And if you have not yet submitted your life in obedience to the Lord and His will, we plead with you to do that this very hour. For you have heard the word of God. And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God. And if you're ready to make a change in your life, you can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ before men. And you can be baptized this very hour for the remission of your sins. You can put off that old man of sin. You can be raised up out of that watery grave to walk in the newness of life. And you too can have that hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And may we all always be mindful of the fact that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather we must continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus has promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Maybe there's one among us here this day who has already submitted their life in obedience to the Lord and His will, but you've not been faithful. Maybe you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God, and ask Him for His forgiveness. And if you'd like to enlist of the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this morning, we'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation. Whatever your need may be, won't you let that need be made known now while we stand and sing the song David has selected.